I don't know about you, but my bed's comfortable. I like it. I like to lay there. The alarm goes off. Do you, oh man, this is so great. You do that? I don't. Prayer is work.
Dear Lord, I heard you know when somebody hits the bottom of their soul, and I hope you can see something that's worth saving when you look at me. 'Cause I have no fight left in me now. I bring my pride and lay it down, and on my knees here at your feet, I'll give you all that's left of me. Oh Lord, this weary, broken sinner on the road to surrender. And my life is in your hands. They say no one can fix broken life you can. So help me let go of the guilt that's held me under its control. 'Cause I have no fight left in me now. I bring my pride and lay it down, and on my knees here at your feet, I'll give you all that's left of me. Oh Lord, this weary, broken sinner is on the road to surrender. And I don't know how to pray or what I'm supposed to say. Here they call it faith, but Lord, I'm so afraid. 'Cause I have no fight left in me now. I bring my pride and lay it down, and on my knees here at your feet, I'll give you. Sinner is on the road to surrender. I'm on the road to surrender.
Mark chapter 11, if you have your Bibles this morning. Mark chapter 11, we're talking about the church, the importance of it, what it's called to do, and another phase this morning that is very important. Mark chapter 11, verses 15 through 18. Hear the pages turning, that's wonderful. If you're using a pew Bible, that's on page 1060. Why don't you stand with me, please, as we honor God's word. And the Bible says, and they come to Jerusalem, and Jesus went into the temple and began to cast out from them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers And the seats of them that sold doves, it would not suffer or allow that any man should carry or any vessel through the temple. And he taught, saying unto them, Is it not written, My house shall be called of all nations the house of prayer? But ye have made it a den of thieves. And the scribes and chief priests heard it, and sought how they might destroy him, for they feared him, because all the people were astonished at his doctrine. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning asking you that you would bless this service. Thank you for the music that has been sung, for the special that we just heard, calling us to surrender. And Lord, that certainly is the call this morning and every day of our lives, that we surrender to your will and do what you ask, what you want. We hope that our actions please you. And this morning, as we look into your word, teach it to us through your Holy Spirit, please. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. We have said over the last few weeks that the church is the steward of God's word. When you remove the Bible, you remove God. When you remove God, you can elevate man to become his own God. When each man becomes God, two gods cannot exist in the same space, so they begin to turn each other, resulting in the death of mankind. And that is Satan's plan. We see that going on in society today. The church is the steward of God's word. Also, the church is the steward of truth. The church should be the place you know you will hear the truth, all truth, and nothing but the truth. The said to say, obviously, the church is, and not the church, the world is in the process of dismissing God's word, and in doing so, it dismisses the truth. Said to say, the church is in the process of dismissing God's word as well. Many churches will meet together this morning, and they will talk about philosophy, they will talk about current events, they will talk about the latest rage in whatever type of philosophy or idea that seems to be sweeping the country, but very little of God's word will be looked into, and God cannot bless that. David Jeremiah wrote in a devotional this week, Paul's second letter to the Corinthians is a defense of his apostleship in the face of opposition and attacks from false apostles. He was in a spiritual battle, to be sure, but he made it clear that spiritual warfare is not a physical battle using the world's weapons of war. Instead, it is a battle of thoughts, arguments, ideas waged in the battlefield of the mind. That is, it is a battle for the truth. The battle of the truth began in the Garden of Eden when Satan lied to Adam and Eve, contradicting what God had told them. And lies remain Satan's chief weapon. If he can convince us to doubt God's words, he will have weakened the foundation of our faith, the truthfulness of God and his promises. That is why when describing the Christian spiritual armor, Paul calls the Roman soldier's belt of truth. We are sanctified, conformed to Christ, by the truth of God's words, John 17:17. We preached on that last week. Just as Jesus rebuffed Satan's temptations with the truth of God's word, we must do the same. Truth wins the spiritual war. Those are words from David Jeremiah. You need to be aware that the legacy media, and I refer to some people call it the mainstream media, ABC, CBS, NBC, MSNBC, Fox, you fill in the blanks. That's who I'm referring to as the legacy media, has turned off the microphone of the conservative voice. While lies are being broadcast loud and proud, the truth is being muffled by powerful sources intent on taking your freedoms from you. I'm not trying to be political this morning, but I don't know where you will hear things like that if you don't hear it anywhere else. So the church has to mention these things. We are stewards of truth. Now, we never preach a political message. But it should not shock you that as important as politics is, the Bible intersects with life, and politics many times is the life that we live. It's the freedoms that we experience. And that's all I want to say about that. So we know that the church is a steward of truth. We know the church is a steward, the caretaker of God's word. But also in our text this morning, you will notice that Jesus said, the church is the house of prayer. When Jesus cleansed the temple, he said, my house will be a house of prayer, not preaching, not singing, not giving, not meeting. It shall be called a house of prayer. 2 Chronicles 7:14 says, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. That is a wonderful verse, 2 Chronicles 7:14. But verse 15 goes on to say, now mine eyes shall be open and my ears attent unto the prayer that is made in this place. John R. Rice said, I believe it was him that said this of prayer, then if God be the God who hears and answers prayer, let us pray. Prayer then becomes the most compelling Christian duty. God never commanded us to sing without ceasing, nor to preach without ceasing, nor to give without ceasing, nor to work without ceasing, but he did command to pray without ceasing. The apostles, after Pentecost, demanded the selection of deacons that the apostles might give themselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. Not first the preaching, but first they should give themselves to prayer. When Solomon built the temple at Jerusalem and dedicated it to God, God did not say he would be listening for the songs of the antiphonal choirs, nor watching for the smoke of the altars where many sacrifices would be offered. But God said, now mine eyes shall be open and mine ears attent unto the prayer that is made in this place. Then in Isaiah 56:7, God said, for mine house shall be called an house of prayer for all people. And in Luke, the temple was primarily a house of prayer for all people. Back of all the preaching, the praying, the prophesying, the singing, back for all the religions of observances, God intended there should be a living faith in a God who hears and answers prayer. And thus, that men should call upon the name of the Lord. There is no pleasing of God without prayer. God is the God who hears prayer. Without faith is it impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Those are the words of John Rice. The disciples, when they had the opportunity, didn't say, teach us to preach, or teach us to heal, or teach us to witness. They said to Jesus, teach us to pray. So, in 2024, where is the church when it comes to attendance in our services? Now, one of the things that as a pastor of a church, in as churches go in our area, we can pat ourselves on the back and say, you know, this church is pretty successful. We got a good crowd on Sunday morning, you know, and it's tempting to become pleased with how things are going. But that's a dangerous way to feel. So let's just assess how we're doing this morning. Do you ever look in the mirror and step on the scales? Why do you do that? Because sometimes you need to be reminded of really where you are at. Sometimes the church needs to look in the mirror and step on the scales of God's word and ask ourselves, just how are we doing? So we're going to do that a little bit this morning. So, old school. I've been in church for a long time. Many of you here have been. Some of you have grown up in church. I'm 62 years old. There was never a time in my life when I did not attend church. And I know from experience, the old days, your best crowd was in Sunday school. It used to be years ago, huge pushes for our Sunday school attendance, huge bus ministries, Sunday schools in some parts of the country running thousands, just huge numbers. And that's where they wouldn't ask how many you had in church. They'd ask, so how many in your Sunday school? Because the Sunday school numbers were huge. Times have changed on that. We don't see the bus ministries that we used to have. There's different reasons for that. I'm not trying to justify anything. Times have changed. Now the big attendance is Sunday morning service. So it used to be Sunday morning was a certain number, and it doesn't matter what your church is. Let's say your church ran 100. If you ran 100 on Sunday morning, on Sunday night, you're going to have 50. And if you ran 50 on Sunday night, on Wednesday night, you're going to have 25. You always had 50, 50, 50, 100% on your Sunday morning, 50% on Sunday night, and then another 50% of that on a Wednesday night. That was the old school formula, and pretty much that was fairly accurate. Now, I don't know what the numbers are, and I'm just saying out loud, this is going out for the whole world to hear. We have our numbers on Sunday morning. There's no chance it's 50% on Sunday night. It is not. We do not even have a midweek prayer service, so there's nothing to compare that to. Many churches now do not have a Sunday night service. All they have is Sunday morning, so they don't have to worry about what their Sunday night numbers are. We don't have one. Those things, as a preacher of the gospel, bother me. Now, you can say, well, Stan, that's just old school. Times are changing. You know, my Bible says, and I'm getting away from my notes, and it always gets me in trouble, but my Bible says in Hebrews chapter 11, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. What's the day? The coming again of Jesus Christ. You and I as Christians are told to watch. Watch. Watch for what? Watch for the coming of Christ. We're supposed to be excited about His coming. He's coming again. Amen? One more time, He's coming again, amen? Amen? Yahoo! That's good news! He can come today. He can come before this service is over. Are you ready? How you been doing? Yay! Wow, that was great! We're going to have church tonight? Nah, why bother? Really? Going to have a prayer meeting? No, we don't do that anymore. What's that do to you? It depresses me. It's amazing. In Matthew, Jesus was upset at the Pharisees and confronted them how strict they were in tithing, in neglecting the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. And he went on to say, these things of tithing, there are Bible scholars that say Jesus never taught tithing in the New Testament. That's just not true. He mentioned it in this passage. He said, you guys are tithing on mint and anise and cumin, those little tiny things. You make sure you give to 10% on a fig leaf, if you will. But you neglect the weightier matters of the law, faith and judgment and mercy. And then he went on to say, these ought ye to have done. What? You should have tithed. You should have done all those things and not leave the other undone. I think Jesus would say, I love your evangelism. I love your missions. I love your worship. These ought ye to have done and not to leave the prayer undone. There are a dozen different directions we could go this morning on prayer, but let's just consider three things quickly. Each one asking the question, mine or God's? Say that with me. Mine or God's? I didn't hear you. Mine or God's? So, the will of prayer, mine or God's? The work of prayer, mine or God's? And the way of prayer, mine or God's? Number one, the will of prayer. Go with me. We might refer to our passage in Mark again, but go with me if you to Luke chapter 22, one of the most trying times that we see our Savior in prayer. Luke chapter 22, in verse number 41. That is on page 1108. And when he was at the place, he said unto them, pray ye that you enter not into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was as it were great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he rose up from prayer and was come to his disciples, he found them sleeping for sorrow and said unto them, Why sleep ye? Rise and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. The will of prayer, mine or God's, the key word for this is surrender. Thought it was very fitting that that was the special this morning. Surrender. Perhaps we don't pray because we don't want God's will. We want our own will. You're afraid what God's will might be, so let's just not go there. Jesus knew where he was headed. Humanly, he was not excited about what the future held, but he surrendered to his Father's will. Are you willing this morning to do anything that God wants? It's a tough question. I don't know if we can answer honestly. There are some things in life that come along that we have no explanation for. We don't understand why it is happening. We know that God is sovereign, that he is incapable of error, and sometimes he makes tough choices on us. I don't know why Becca wanted to be a missionary, and for health reasons or whatever, she was not allowed to do that. So we're stuck with her here. And that's something, huh, Beck? Beck was off the mission field meeting her husband, who I have other thoughts on that. But anyway, so I'm praying she comes home. She's over there fighting for her health. And her dad tells her, Mark says, you know, the pastor's praying you come home. Well, you tell him, the pastor's prayers are killing me. Because obviously she was fighting with her health. And God has been gracious. And we got to have Sean and Becca. And I just think that God loves me more than her. And that's why I got to have her here. But anyway, we say all these things in jest. I don't know why a woman that wants to be on the foreign field, you would think God would honor that. But for some reason, she's here with us. I feel like we're the winners on that. But I don't know God's plan. I'm married to a different woman than I started out with. I don't know why that is. Sometimes you can't celebrate certain things. I'm a huge fan of Adrian Rogers. Adrian Rogers often referred to the loss of his son, I believe his name was Philip, in his messages. Just God's man. Why would you allow things to happen like that? We don't understand God's will, but God is sovereign. Say that with me. God is sovereign. And sometimes we just have to resign to the fact that God's going to do some things in this life that we don't understand. And there's just multiple. We could spend the rest of the day pointing and sharing stories of the sovereignty of God and the difficulty it has been to live through those things. Yet God is working. Not my will, but thine be done. Jesus was headed to the cross and he knew it. Extremely difficult. God's will is better than my will. Hebrews 12:2 says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him. You think the cross was a joyful experience? Not a chance. As you think about the torture that he went through to take my place, to take your place, so that your sins could be forgiven. If you don't spend some time thinking about that from time to time, you are taking God's gift too lightly. It's incredible what he did, but Jesus knew what the Father was asking. Humanly speaking, he's saying, hey, Lord, hey, Dad, is there any other way? But not my will. I have prayed, God, is there any other way? But we need to be willing to say, not my will. Jesus, for the joy that was set before him, he knew it was going to be hard, but he recognized the reward of obeying his Father was going to free all of mankind if we would choose him. That was the joy that he was looking forward to. And I'm telling you, no matter what you go through, no matter what prayer you pray, whatever God's plan is, if you can trust him, and you can, amen, then the time will come, maybe not in this life, but in the next one. And you know what, folks? It's the next life that really counts. This one is just, if you will, throwaway. But when we get to heaven, sing the wondrous love of Jesus. Let me tell you something. When we get to heaven, we're going to see all of God's plan. And the bumps and the little valleys and the hills that you and I have gone through and the things that we've experienced that are not fun are nothing compared to the joy that is set before us, Romans 8:18. The God's will is better than my will, and Jesus knew that. So number one is the will of prayer, mine or God's, hopefully God's will. Number two, the work of prayer, my work or God's work. I'm going to tell you something. One of the reasons we don't pray like we should is prayer is work. It is. And I don't know about you, I don't like work. I like to take a day off every now and then. But on the other hand, some work is enjoyable. But wrestling with God over certain things. Jesus is sweating great drops of blood. You think he's working? He'd get up a great while before day. I call that work. I don't know about you, but my bed's comfortable. I like it. I like to lay there. The alarm goes off. Do you, oh man, this is so great. You do that? I don't. The alarm goes off and it's not easy. Prayer is work. And every one of us, whether we will admit it or not, have a lazy streak. And sad to say, sometimes that lazy streak shows itself in prayer. Jacob wrestled all night. Jesus got up a great while before day. Luke 6:12, and it came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. Raise your hand the last time if you go, you spent all night in prayer to God. I shouldn't say these things, but when we were in Bible college, we would name our bed certain things. We'd name our bed visitation, so we could say we spent our day in visitation when we were really in bed. Or we'd name our bed prayer and say, I spent all night in prayer. And we weren't lying. That's what we named our bed, you know? Well, that's pretty much how, if we were going to do that, that's what it would be. Prayer is hard work. It's the work of prayer. Prayer is bonding. I notice that some struggles that you've gone through, some of you have buried loved ones and you've cared for them, and I've done this. I noticed the closest time that I ever was to my first wife was when she, just after she had died, because we had fought together for so long. We were so close. We were so tight. And then she's in heaven, and we're left behind. But you ever notice the folks that you fight with, not, I'm not talking against, but with, side by side, in a cause that you believed in? Those are bonding times. Not only are they bonding, they're binding. Once you have made that bond, you are bound together in a union. Sometimes some of you folks are struggling in your marriage, and God's not trying to make, he's trying to grow you, and Satan's saying he's trying to break you. And nothing could be farther from the truth. This is not the time to throw in the towel. This is a time to get together and work it out, and you will be so much stronger than ever before. Whatever the crisis is, whatever the problem is, if you can get through it and get on the other side of it, there are so many wonderful stories of stronger marriages because of the crisis that they went through. Your misery becomes your ministry when it comes to marriage at times. So we have the will of prayer, we have the work of prayer, and we have the way of prayer, my way or God's way. Isaiah 30:21 says, thine ear shall hear a word behind thee saying, this is the way, walk ye in it, when you turn to the right hand or to the left. Jesus said, I am the way. The Bible says there's a broad way and a narrow way. If you want to know the direction that God has for you, God's word and a conversation with him is the best way to find that out. Prayer is inviting God into your life. That's salvation. Prayer is asking God for his will. That's surrender. Prayer is making God the reason for your existence. That's sanctification. Prayer is talking to the one that makes you peculiar. That's separation. And prayer is my peace in the midst of the storm. That is security. My house shall be called a house of prayer for all people. God's house is one of the greatest places that you can pray. And I have felt convicted for a long time now that this church does not have a weekly prayer service. Well, it's gonna. Starting Tuesday night, 6 o'clock. From here on until God points me in a different direction, we will meet here on Tuesday night, and we will come seeking the Lord in whatever He has laid a burden on your heart for. On Tuesday night, you'll be given a little thing like this. It's blank. You open it up, and there's lines in there. Nothing else. There's a verse on the front of it. Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. You know, it's hard to give thanks for the tests. It's hard to give thanks for the loss of a job. It's hard to give thanks for whatever situation you may find yourself in life, but if you know Christ as your personal Savior, then whatever you're experiencing is God's will for your life on that given day, for whatever reason. Well, if you're confused about what God's reasoning is with you, and you can't figure out why you're supposed to give thanks about that, then that's a good time to talk to Him about it. Say, well, Lord, what's going on? And then you can put your name on this, and I want people at the Cornerstone Baptist Church to have one of these in their Bible or on their person. I want us to be praying daily for certain things, and I want us to come into God's house. Now, I recognize we are the building, but this is His building as well. And you know, I think the Lord's saying, you know, you've asked me about certain things. Are you willing to go to my house and pray about it? Or do you just want the convenience of throwing one up while you're driving down the road in the car before you turn the radio on and listen to your latest funky tunes? Really? Really? I know that I'm being a little ridiculous here, but I think we ought to want to be in God's house just to pray. And for whatever reason, I'm out of time. I'll give you this illustration. I've mentioned it before, but I think it bears worth repeating. We were in a meeting recently, and a prominent preacher, household name, was there. And he asked Jim Cimbala, the pastor of the Metropolitan Tabernacle in New York, why is it that you have 1,500 on a Wednesday night prayer meeting? And we at our church, and we're talking a well-known church, can only get 40. And Jim Cimbala looked at him and says, because you guys don't believe that God answers prayer. Ouch. But you know what? It's hard to argue with that when we don't pray.